By the age of 14, I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. And it went from bad to worse. I had a record at the courthouse longer than I am tall that had things from driving under the influence, trying to outrun policemen, and then on end, two things worse than that, breaking and entering, stealing cars. And I met my wife. I entered a talent contest. She was running this, and part owner, a place called Country City USA. I met her, started working for her there. And so she had an influence in a wonderful way on me, just observing her, and she didn't even know it. I started reading the Bible one night when I lay down, and I was really amazed at the peace of mind that I felt then, the next morning. The end result, I am so much at peace, even though I'm going to fail now and then. You can ask forgiveness because I did accept Christ years ago, and I've been forgiven, I've been saved, I've been baptized, and I know I'll be going to heaven instead of hell when I leave here, and that is truly a peace of mind.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. If you'd like an outline for our lesson, hold up your hand. We'll get that to you. Now, we're going to do two things right now. First, I'm going to have you all stand up, please. Stand up. Because they still have some people looking for seats, and I'm going to have you scoot in. As you're doing that, I'm going to dismiss Power Kids. So Power Kids can leave. Now, while you're standing up, turn to your neighbor and say, "The Lord is risen." Okay, now turn to the neighbor on the other side and say, "God loves you." Okay, and before you sit back down, turn to your neighbor and say, "He looks good in that orange tie." Okay, you can have a seat, please. Please do try to make some room if there's any on your pew for some extra people. Last week, I preached to you by means of video. I think I have given up on my dream of going Hollywood. I'm returning to the stage where I belong. But I appreciate your receiving that the way that you did. I do want to say quickly that at the end of this sermon, we're going to have a time for people to stand and sing. And for those who would like to go to room 109, which is right across our table area in the atrium, and receive prayer, we have church leaders there that will pray with people. You do not have to be a member of this church to be prayed for. If you have a burden or a question or a problem or a thanksgiving, go to room 109 and be prayed with and over by one of our church leaders. I think it will be a real blessing to you. I love to preach on Easter Sunday because I love to tell people good news, and we have some good news to think about today. Now, I want to begin with a story that I found in a book called Resurrection, God's Final Answer by Billy Strayhorn. Mr. Strayhorn knew a family that had a three-year-old boy named Mark. And at the age of three, Mark had his first brush with this thing called death because his pet lizard died. Now, Mark's grandmother thought that this might be a good teaching moment for Mark and his older brother, so she suggested that they hold a funeral for the lizard. And the boys wanted to know what a funeral was, and so she explained it was a ceremony where the body of the dead one is put into the ground and a song is sung and a prayer is prayed. And the boys thought this would be a good idea. Grandmother even provided a shoebox for the lizard and a place in the backyard for the hole to be dug. And so the box was placed in the ground. The older brother prayed a prayer and then looked at Mark and said, "Now, do you want to lead a song?" And the young three-year-old clasped his hands, and with tears in his eyes, he began to belt out, "Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more." Well, if you happen to see the movie The Passion of the Christ, then you know that the Jews and the Romans who conspired together to kill Jesus had one goal in common. They did not want him coming back. And that's why, even after he was dead, their plot against him did not end. So I want you to read with me the rest of the story. It starts in Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, no doubt they thought that they finally had Jesus where they always wanted him, behind a rock in a hard place. But they wanted to be sure that the body of Jesus would stay put. So they went to the one who secured his fate to secure his tomb. And with Pilate's permission, they arranged for 3 forms of insurance to keep the disciples of Jesus out of his tomb. Notice Pilate said, "You make that tomb as secure as you can." And they did so in 3 ways. First, they put a big, heavy stone that no one person by himself could move in front of the tomb. And then they posted an armed guard for 24-hour-a-day surveillance and watch around the entrance to the tomb. But the thing they did that might have been the most imposing was they put across the tombstone a seal. Now, a seal would have been a cord, and on either end of the seal, there would have been melted wax, and in that wax would have been inscribed the symbol of the Roman government. And the seal itself was not that imposing, but what it represented was. An illustration that might help would be if you ever heard of someone tampering with someone else's mail. It's not hard to take a letter opener and open somebody else's mail, but that mail has a postmark on it that says that this mail is under the authority of the federal government, and if you break that seal and you're not entitled to, you come under the authority and the jurisdiction and even the penalty of that government. Now, that's what that seal meant in that day. It declared that that tomb and anything inside that tomb, including the body, were under the authority of the government. And to break it was a capital offense. And so the Jews thought, well, this is as secure as a tomb can be. We've got a stone. We've got guards. But most of all, this tomb is sealed. You see, the enemies of God have always been fond of seals. And the question we want to consider this morning is whether the enemies of God have tried to put a seal over you. What's your seal? What part of your life is dead to God right now? Is there an authority in your life, a power besides God that is exercising control over you and seems to be in charge? A seal can be many things. It could be greed or lust or a need for approval or bitterness. Addiction can be a seal. So can anger or fear. Or selfishness, or self-pity. All these things can take a life and so imprison it that it never experiences the abundance that God wants for His children. And so I ask you again, Is there anything that you are caught dead in? Because you could just be a stone's roll away from a new life. Let's finish our story. The next verse begins chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." You see, Jesus' enemies misread the problem. The problem wasn't keeping people out of the tomb. The problem was keeping Jesus in it. And here's the deal I want you to understand. God is no respecter of seals. See, I love how verse 2 reads. The angel of the Lord rolled back the stone, and I love those three little words, and sat on it. As if to say, what are you going to do about it? God wins the battle sitting down. Peter would later preach about this in Acts 2:24, and he would say, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see, when it comes to seals, God needs no permission and he meets no opposition. There is no seal that represents a power greater than God's. And so Romans 1:4 says, Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by means of the Holy Spirit. How ironic and even pathetic that his enemies thought they could seal up the Son of God. And yet, we've all tried. In our own way, we've all done our share of burying God. We keep God in the tomb. Maybe it's the marriage that you're dealing with right now that's had problems and you're about to give up. Or maybe it's a child that you're about to throw in the towel on. Or maybe it's financial problems. Or maybe it's that bad report you got from the doctor. And sometimes we act as if God is still sealed when it comes to our problems. So we stay stuck under what God wants to sit over. So I want you to understand, not only is God no respecter of seals, but God is so ready to do it again. Easter is not just a day on the calendar. It is to be a daily reality. You see, what grieves the Father is that all across our country today, people will sit in rooms like this and they will be informed again that Jesus is raised from the dead. And they will get in their cars and they will go home informed but still entombed. They stay behind a rock in a hard place. They keep the power of Easter at arm's length. Now, how do they do that? Some do it by denying it ever happened. It's hard maybe for you to believe. There are churches in America that will celebrate Easter today and not really believe in the resurrection. Did you know that many of our founding fathers didn't? Even though they wrote wonderful documents that included language about God. Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration of Independence and referred to God all through it, was a deist. He did not believe in the supernatural. He wrote his own Bible. When he came to the Gospels, he took out the virgin birth. He took out the walking on water. He took out healing the sick. Do you know how his Gospel ends? And they put him in the sepulcher rolled the stone over it, and walked away. End of story. And that's how some people will keep the power of Easter sealed. They don't really believe it happened. My guess is that's not who most of you are. My guess is most of you really do believe that 2,000 years ago Jesus was raised from the dead. But do you know why you stay sealed? It's because somehow you've taken the power of Easter and you've applied it to the next life. Oh, you believe Jesus is raised from the dead and you think it's really relevant when you die. And someday when you die and you go to the grave, you believe in Easter and Jesus is going to raise you from the dead someday and take you to heaven. And Easter's really relevant for that. But Easter power is not a part of who you are today. Many years ago, New Year's Day, the famous Tournament of Roses parade was held up because one of the floats stalled. Backed up the whole parade for a long time because it ran out of gas. Someone had to go get another can of gas to get the float going. The irony is that the float was sponsored by the Standard Oil Company. Here it represents all these vast resources that it doesn't have the capacity in the moment to use. How many Christians live that way? Let me make something clear. God did not intend for Easter just to be something that's explained. He intended for Easter to be something that's experienced. Look at these words with me from Ephesians 1. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. I want you to notice Easter is just the beginning of God overruling all powers and all authorities and setting His Son on top of them. Easter is God's declaration. There is no seal. There is no control. There is no government. There is no authority that has kept you under in your life that my Son can't sit over. He is eager to be on top of what's kept you under. You see, the real question this morning is not, do you think almost 2,000 years ago Jesus left the tomb? The real question is, do you believe His power today over any seal is still real? Now, if you do, let me tell you what that means. It means, number one, if it's real, don't be defined by the past. For some of you, this means you need to stop living under the guilt and the shame of things you did in your past. Jesus' resurrection is God's validation that your sins were judged and buried at the cross, and that's not who you are anymore. Romans 4:25 says, because of our sins He was given over to die, and He was raised to live in order to put us right with God. And the enemies of God want to put labels on you, but don't let Him. Because you're not who you used to be. Your past is not the new you. You are now a son and a daughter of God. You are heirs. You are royalty. But now there's some of you who have a different problem. It's not so much what you did that haunts you. It's what somebody did to you. It's not the sins you committed. It's the sins that were committed against you. And for years, your past has kept you in bondage. The hurt, the anger, the bitterness has been a burden to this very day. And I'm saying to you that if Easter really happened, then God has the power to set you free from that kind of bondage. And He wants to release you from that kind of prison. And I think better than trying to explain it myself, I just let someone who's been there and who knows do it for me. So watch this video for just a second.
4 years ago, my husband Daryl left for work one morning, healthy, happy, and he never came home again because he was brutally murdered. It was 9 months before we found out who killed Daryl. I had a lot of anger then because it was then that I found out he was someone that Daryl had tried to help and had been good to. But I prayed to God to take hate out of my heart and to take fear out of my heart. I knew all along I needed to forgive him, but I could not separate what he did, the horrible act that he committed, with, I thought I was forgiving that. And then when it dawned on me that God doesn't even do that. God doesn't forgive our horrible sin. He forgives us. And then it just fell into place for me. And then I was able to sit down in January this year and write him a letter and tell him that I did forgive him. And the healing has been a process. But God is good. God can do anything. And God has lifted a burden off of my shoulders.
God is good. God can do anything. And God would like to lift some burdens off some more shoulders this morning. Please don't be defined by pain. Be defined by power. You can be if Easter is real. And not only do you not have to be defined by your past, but if it's real, then you don't need to be confined in the present. Now, if you've ever visited our church before, you know that we practice here the act of baptism, the faith response where people participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus by being immersed in water upon their confession that Jesus is Lord. And do you know why we think it's so important to unite with the death and resurrection of Jesus? Let the Apostle Paul explain that in Romans 6. For since power over us was broken when we became Christians and were baptized into Christ, through His death, the power of your sinful nature was shattered. Your own sin-loving nature was buried with Him by baptism when He died. And when God the Father with glorious power brought Him back to life again, you were given His wonderful new life to enjoy. You're a new you. What does that mean? Well, look what he says in chapter 8, verse 11. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself. When God lives and breathes in you, you are delivered from that dead life. All over this church this morning are people who can tell you that in Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, I have finally put to death what used to seem unkillable. Addictions, pornography, sexual orientation issues. These things used to keep me in prison, and I'm not confined anymore because I have experienced a power that brings what was dead back to life. Listen to Rhonda's.
I grew up in this church in a very loving and Christian home. My entire life, my mother, I always felt like she had pushed church on me. I had to attend every church service, every church activity, and I didn't like it. I always told myself that when I grew up, I wasn't going to do it that way. I was going to do it my way. So when I graduated from high school, that's exactly what I did. I moved out, and I quit doing it God's way, and I did it Rhonda's way. That led me for 13 years into drugs through two marriages and left me jobless, homeless, and penniless. Looking back on the life that I had led, all the sin that I had done, I was so ashamed. I was too ashamed to call anyone, and I felt like I had nothing. And that was the first time I can remember in 13 years that I reached out to God and I began to pray and I began to cry. But I began to feel a little bit of hope. I came and I counseled with Mike Washburn, who is very dear to my heart. He recommended CASA. And through CASA, I have begun to realize the incredible love that I have for Jesus and the things that He has done for me. Today, I have a relationship with my mother, whom I had totally pushed out of my life. I have a relationship with my sister, with my father. I have friends today. I have a job that I've kept. I have an income. I have a car. I have all these things that God has blessed me with. But most of all, He's blessed me with this peace that I'm okay. That's what I want for everyone so badly, is to understand that Jesus is always there. He was there for me through all those 13 years of my drug addiction, all the chaos and destruction that I was going through, the life that I was leading, the sinful life I was leading. And yet here He is today with open arms and love, and He has forgiven me. And it's just the most awesome, wonderful feeling, and I thank Him for that every day.
People all over this church have experienced that kind of power. And I'll tell you what they'll say. They'll say, it's not that I never make a mistake. It's not that I'll never sin again. But sin doesn't reign in my life anymore. It doesn't control me anymore. I used to live in a tomb. And I don't now. That's what the power of Easter can do, folks. Seal can be broken. Your past can be erased, your present can be emboldened, and your future can be insured. That's the last thing. If it's real, then don't be resigned to the future. Easter replaces a hopeless end with an endless hope. I don't know what's ahead of me. I can tell you that if God gives me 1 year or 50 more to live, there will be some good days, but I also know there'll be some tough ones. The older you get, the more the tough ones seem to show up. I do know this. There's nothing standing in my way in my future Jesus can't sit on. And maybe that's why Jesus' first words out of the tomb, included in the angels too, were these: don't be afraid. No matter what storm lies ahead in my life, the tomb is still empty. And the seal is still broken. That includes the greatest hurdle of all. There's no problem I will not outlive, even the biggest one. You see, one of my favorite stories is of the minister that had a lady in his church, an older woman, and she had just a few weeks to live with a terminal illness. And he was called to her house to talk about arrangements for her funeral. She wanted to get all that ready ahead of time. She knew the songs that she wanted sung, the verses she wanted read. She knew the dress she wanted to be buried in and the Bible she wanted put in the casket with her. But she had the most strange request he'd ever received. She said, "I want you to put a fork in my right hand." And he said, "What on earth for?" And she explained, "In all my years of going to church socials and potluck dinners, whenever they cleaned off the main course from the table, if they said, 'Keep your fork,' I knew the best was yet to come. There was going to be chocolate cake or apple pie just around the corner. So you put that fork in my hand. And when people come by that casket and they look confused and they say, 'Why is she holding a fork?' You say, 'Because she knew the best was yet to come.'" The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it cost God plenty to get you out of that dead end, empty headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. And it's because of the sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. No matter what happens in my life, I will rise above it. And you know how I know? Because I've been sealed. That's right. I have God's seal of approval. Ephesians 1 says that having believed, I have been marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is my deposit, guaranteeing my inheritance. And there is no power above, on, or under the earth that can steal what God has sealed. I want you to bow with me for a second. Father, I just pray a blessing over all who are gathered this morning. If there's anyone here, Father, that does not believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, I pray that you will so touch and convict their heart that they will begin the investigation. They'll read that book, The Case for Easter, that they will be honest with themselves and begin to really consider whether this greatest of all declarations could really be true. But my guess, Father, is most of us here, we believe He's raised. But so many of us have things in our life that keep us from living abundantly. So my prayer today is that you will break some more seals, that you will sit on some more stones, and you will release some people today to their own personal Easter. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If Easter's real, there is no seal that God can't change. Listen, I think you'll agree.
Are possible.
Amen. Listen, loved ones, that's the message of Easter. It's not just that God broke His seal. It's that God can break yours. Now, as I mentioned earlier in room 109, people are going to be ready to pray with you today and help you find that God. But if you know Him, and if you're ready to confess Jesus is Lord, then why shouldn't you today be baptized? Connect with the death and resurrection of Jesus and become the new you that we've talked about all day. Because here's what the Bible says in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Just come down here and let me know if you want to be baptized. Or go to the back for prayer. As we continue to celebrate, let's stand up together, please.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. He had no stately form. He had no majesty that we should be drawn to Him. He was despised and we took no account of Him. Yet now He reigns with the Most High. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Tomb, He came with grace and majesty. He is alive. He's alive. God loves us so. See here His hands, His feet, His side. Yes, we know He's alive.
Thank you, church, and remain standing, please. Would you pass your attendance cards through the aisles at this time? Our guests, remember, you can take that purple card to the Welcome Center, and we'll give you that new book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Easter, and a couple of praise CDs, and any information you need about our congregation. We worship every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and on Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11, and I hope you'll be back with us soon as we praise the risen Christ. It's been good to be here today. Remember, Easter's not just a day on the calendar. Easter is a reality for every single day of the year. Let's sing, We Will Glorify the King of Kings. Let's sing all four verses again of that great song. And then, Jimmy, would you lead us, please, in a closing prayer?
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Sing hallelujah.
failed to mention, Caroline Walters is going to be baptized just after this service. She has lots of friends here. So come up to the front as soon as we have our closing prayer, and let's celebrate as Caroline makes the greatest of all confessions. Now let's bow for closing prayer.
Father, we do glorify your name. We're just so thankful this morning that we've had the opportunity to come spend time with other believers, other followers of yours, but most of all, Father, spend time in your presence, worshiping you, praising your name for what you did for us. And Father, we know you died on the cross for us. We know you were buried in that tomb. But Father, most of all, we know that you did break the seal, and then you have been raised again. And Father, for that, we thank you, we glorify you, we praise you, and we pray that we will live like we believe that every single day of our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.